So the year is 1980. I am a senior in high school, and the editor of the yearbook told me that I had been nominated for one of the senior superlatives, but he wouldn't tell me which one. So I start to thinking, which one could it be? Was it maybe most intelligent? Well, probably not. Probably not most intelligent. Maybe most likely to become the president of the United States. Well, I hope not. That might have given me cause to drop out of high school. I thought, well, maybe it was best built, but Vicious and Delicious hadn't developed to their full size yet, and I knew it wasn't that. I thought, well, it's probably going to be most musical, and I was hoping it wasn't because that would be boring and expected. Biggest Nose wasn't one of the options, so I knew that wasn't it. But finally, I was told what it was going to be. Most Talkative. Now, I was very happy about that, most talkative, because, well, it was something to be proud of. It was recognition. I wasn't happy about getting my picture taken with Patty because she talked way too much, but it was a good time. And all that to say that it's going to be a long sermon. I hope you packed your lunches. And I don't know that if you noticed in the bulletin, but the title of tonight's message is John's Death, and that might be because the sermon is so long this morning. I'm assuming it's my death and not John Creston or Desiderio. Well, we do want to get working today at our scripture passage. If you'd open up in your Bible or on your apps to Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 9, we'll begin there. You'll remember from recent weeks that Paul here is writing a letter by the guidance of the Holy Spirit to the church that meets in the town of Philippi. And he is writing to them because he loves them. He is thanking them for their gift. Where we're going to look at is that this is the prayer. And he actually says, this is what I'm going to pray for you. And I'm praying for you because I love you. I know God is working in you. And because you have reached out to me in such love. And so here's what I'm going to pray. And then he lists it out for them. And this will be our opening prayer this morning. So please follow along as we read. And this is my prayer, says Paul, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So let's take a moment and break this apart. The passage begins with love. Now, I know you know that there are different words for love in the Greek. I love my wife. That's a romantic love. I love you all, or y'all, and that's a different kind of love. I love macaroni and cheese. But that's a different kind of love, right? So the love that Paul is talking about here, the word he uses is agape. And that is the word for self-sacrificing love. That's a you come before me love. That's a love with which Jesus loved us. The Apostle John defines love this way. He says, not that we loved God, but that he first loved us and sent his Son, an atoning sacrifice, and there's the word sacrifice, for our sins. This is how Jesus loves us. So Paul prays that this giving up of yourself, this you are more important than I am kind of love, abounds in their church, is growing in their church. And that makes sense. I mean, if you think of it, this would be a scary place if he was praying that romantic love would abound here, right? We would be a very different kind of congregation than that. So he's calling for us, and we are yearning for a self-sacrificing love to be abounding here. Now, I really want to take a moment and commend you all, Faith Community Church. You really, as I studied this, you remind me of the church that meets at Philippi, because your love abounds. I have seen, since I've been here, over and over, how you have poured into people. When a need arises, you're like bees on honey. You're all over it. And most recently, we saw this with Shirley White. You can't talk to Shirley now without her just exclaiming all the love that has been poured on her through financial gifts, through support, through meals, through very creative ways of encouraging her as she goes through grief right now. You have been all over that, and that's just one of many, many opportunities that you take advantage of, and it's beautiful, and you are beautiful that you do that so well, and I want to commend you for that. And Paul prays that it's that kind of love that just keeps growing and growing in our church. And I think, you know, we do that very well in our inner circle, and we want to do that well in the outer circle as our church grows, and even into our community, that self-sacrificing, self-giving love expanding through our circle and into our community. That's what Paul is praying here. And it's really important that we understand that that love needs to be abounding, needs to be expanding and growing through that. Now, Paul's concern is not only that love would grow, that sacrificial love would grow, but that it would grow through knowledge. And this is an important concept that I want to be sure that you get and you understand. Our ability to love is directly proportionate to our knowledge of God. Let me say that again. Our ability to love sacrificially is directly proportionate to our knowledge of God. And that makes sense if you think of it. God is love, so if we're going to love the way God loves, then we need to know who God is. So throughout this message today, you're going to see that love really is the center focus. The more we know God, the more we will love. If we want to increase love in our lives, in our church, even increase love for your spouse, it starts with getting to know God better. Why? Because God is love. Because God gives us sacrificial love. And when that is poured into our lives, we learn how to give that out. We're going to find that through faithful study of the Scripture. And I know that some of you won't admit it, but that's intimidating. The Bible can be intimidating. It can be a scary thing. Sometimes it's hard to understand. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it might even feel irrelevant to our lives. But the Bible is the only way, the only place to get a complete understanding of God's love. And why is that? Because God wrote it. It's his complete view of love. Let's look at some of the verses. Oh, you know this one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his own life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. If you notice one thing about these verses, they all focus on sacrifice. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, gave himself for you, for me. He did this out of his own abounding love, that agape, self-sacrificing love. It is the greatest act in the world. It is the central fact, the central point of all of history. The fact that Jesus died for you. There is nothing else that is more important. And he did this not because he was a nice guy, not because he needed something. He did this because you and I needed to be released from sin, from the penalty that comes of sin, from death. Through Jesus' death, the chains that are around our neck, hanging on us, choking us and killing us, the chains of sin and death are broken, and we are set free through the death of Jesus Christ. That's the way he loved us. That's the way he pours his love into us. There is nothing you can do to earn it. All you need to do is to believe, to put your trust, your rest in the fact that Jesus loves you. Today, if you haven't done that, do it. Why wait? Why put off love? You know you want more love in your life. So today, if you haven't received that love of Jesus that will make you experience that release of death, accept that today. Today, you can do that. Now, church, it's this kind of love, this kind of love that needs to be abounding among us. You want your love to increase? It starts by pursuing Jesus. Later on in the book of Philippians, Paul says this. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. That's the sacrificial love. That's what we are talking about today. Jesus' sacrificial love. Brothers and sisters, we need to know more of him so that our love may increase more. Paul continues to pray that our love would increase not only through knowledge but through discernment. And I like this. I like this a lot because this isn't a sloppy agape, you know? There is a tough side of love that is just as loving as the soft side. This side of love says no, says I can't. This side of love sometimes says stop. We have all seen parents, or maybe we have been parents, that have had this sloppy agape with our kids, where what we're doing is for our own ease, ultimately, and we allow them to do what they want and to go on, and we refuse to say, to love them in a way that says, no, stop. Sometimes that's with a spouse or with another person in our lives, but we need to have discernment in our love. And Paul's prayer is that our love will abound through knowledge and through discernment. We have to ask, is our love really for the good of someone else? Or is my love seeking my own benefit, my own glory? Or even, am I being taken advantage of in a way that's unhealthy for the person I am trying to love? We need discernment in our love. Our love needs to abound through knowledge of God and his great love, and through discernment. And if this kind of love abounds among us, if we are filled with love that is through knowledge and discernment, then I want you to look at what is guaranteed for us. Let's take a look at these four things that Paul says will be guaranteed in our lives if God's sacrificial love is abounding through us. The first is that we approve what is excellent. To approve what is excellent. Again, this is talking about discernment, and I really see this as being able to discern, to determine what is healthy, and to be able to put it in our lives. I see so many times in counseling situations where somebody comes because they're upset with something going on in their lives, and as you dig deeper with them, you find out that they're in a habit or in a pattern of putting things into them that are unhealthy for them. I see it all the time. And many times they don't even know that this is unhealthy, that what they're doing is unhealthy, or what they're putting in their minds is unhealthy. The Lord reminds us, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure or lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Stop wasting time filling your minds with things that make you worry, things that cause you to fear, with things that tempt you into sin, or things that would cause you to doubt the Lord. Don't fill your minds with that stuff. Avoid it. If love is abounding in your life, you'll be able to approve what is excellent and then pour it into your life. And what's even greater about this is then we can approve what's excellent in others and pour it into them as well. This comes through an abounding love. You want to know what's healthy for your life? Focus on God's love. that sacrificial love. Let it permeate your life, and God will grant you the discernment you need to know what is wise and what is healthy and what is excellent to put into your life. The second thing that we are guaranteed if love is abounding is purity. God says we will be pure. Now, I love this word. The word here is really where we get our word sincere from. In the Latin, it's sincere. What it means is without wax. So here's how it works. Let's say I'm a sculptor, and I'm working on a piece, and I'm chiseling away, hammer, hammer, hammer. I get to the nose, and no, the nose falls to the ground. Look at that poor sculpture up there. So what am I going to do? I'm going to bend over. I'm going to pick up the dust of the marble dust, and I'm going to mix it with wax. And then I'm going to form it onto the face and make a nice big nose on that guy. And then you're going to come to my art gallery, and you say, I love that sculpture. I want that in my garden. So you purchase it, and you take it home, and you put it in your beautiful Roman garden. Well, the next day, the sun comes out. The heat starts beating down on that sculpture. And what happens? Yeah, talk about a runny nose, right? Boom, boom, shh. Yeah. So you see, the wise consumer won't buy a piece of art like this unless it says sincere, without wax, solid, made of one thing. So what does that mean for you and me? God says that if love is abounding in our life, we will be unmixed. Unmixed. We will be made of one thing. We'll be unmixed with the world. Unmixed with things that are carnal. Unmixed with things that are fleshy, with worldliness. I think of this way. We're talking about the little sins. The sins, the everybody does it sins. The little bit of cheating on our taxes. The little lies that will make the situation go in our favor. The fraternizing with gossipers. Complaining. Fretting. Complacent rebellion. These are the little things that mix into our lives. But the result of abounding love in our life is going to be purity, made of one thing, one spiritual material, not living in duality. You are who you are regardless of the situation. We're talking about honesty, integrity all the time, completeness, so that when the hot sun comes out, when the pressure and the heat of trials presses down on you, you don't melt away because you are sincere. You are without wax, unmixed, pure. Another wonderful benefit that we get from abounding love is blamelessness. Blamelessness. Now, the word here, I'm going to use a word that's not really a word. It basically means offenseless or without offense. Now, I want to take a moment. I spent time commending you before, and as one of your pastors, I see a pattern that I want to address in our church today, and I trust the Lord is working in us about this. Let me first jump back, though, to this time in my life. So I was so proud of this. I felt so good that I was nominated most talkative and not most musical. Most talkative meant I was friendly, I was outgoing, I was excited to be with people, and I loved people, I loved talking with them. But as I grew in my Christian walk, I started to come across some verses that tell me that a person should be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to become angry. How about from Proverbs? When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. From Ecclesiastes, for when dreams increase, and words grow many, there is vanity. So when I measured the very thing I was proud of against the standard of God's word, I realized I was out of line. And I needed to pray. I needed to pray for the Lord to work in me and change me. I can't tell you how many times I pray, Lord, put a lock on my lips and a guard on my tongue. You probably pray that about me as well, right? So now let's go back to this being offenseless. I have seen a tendency among our people to take a sort of pride in speaking our mind. I needed to tell them the truth. Or, well, the truth hurts, but I needed to say it. That kind of an attitude. We actually feel like we're doing a service to the person when we do that, or doing a service to the Lord, as if it's a feather in my cap when I speak my mind. But I want to measure this against God's word. Let's measure this against the unfailing word of God. First, I don't remember speaking my mind being one of the fruits of the Spirit. I don't even remember truth being one of the fruits of the Spirit, but self-control is, and that includes self-control of the tongues. Listen to these verses. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, building up. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but gracious words are pure in his sight. So, I know that our filters fail us as we get older. I see it in myself. I see it in my mom. She's not here. I can tell you that. I see that. But the Lord does not fail us. And we can say, well, that's just the way I am. But the Lord's standard doesn't change regardless of how we are, right? We need to adjust our behavior and our thought patterns to what the Lord's standard is. And if the Lord is calling us that our words need to be for building one another up, then let's put aside this desire to speak our mind and offend. We must speak what builds up. And I want to take another angle of this. Just kind of take it from the reverse. Offenseless can also mean not being offended. So here's what I mean. I have seen the I'm offended card used in very manipulative ways. We've all done it. You know, I say, I'm offended, or, well, that offends me. And what am I expecting? I'm expecting that because I've said it, you now have to change. You now have to change your behavior. But that logic doesn't work at all. And I'm going to tell you why. Because I can stand up here and say, the fact that you get offended a lot really offends me. So you have to stop being offended. Right? Right? I mean, that's the logic behind it. So you have to stop. That doesn't make sense, does it? You know, we have to be very careful. Again, we must measure our behavior against the word of God. Hear this verse. This was a verse we used over and over with our children when they were growing up. Wisdom gives a man patience. It's to his glory to overlook an offense. That means if I'm playing the I'm offended card, it better be for good reason, because it is not to my glory to sit here and say, well, that offends me, unless it's for a really solid reason. That's a card we play when there's something to really be offended about, when there is sin that needs to be addressed. But even so, how about this? As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So we have to measure our behavior, even the things we're secretly proud of, against what Scripture says. The truth cannot change, And we cannot change this on our own. We can't. How does this change? What does our passage tell us we need to do? We need to focus on God's abounding love. His abounding love. When we acquire God's abounding love in our life and it is spreading through our life, He takes that desire away. He gives us a greater desire to not offend people, a greater desire to be forgiving and to be flexible with one another. That's when abounding love grows and grows in our lives. We must measure our behavior against God's unchanging standard. Let's focus on His love. So now the final result, the final benefit of this abounding love, we will approve excellence, we'll be pure, we'll be blameless, and then He says we'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And I love the word filled. Not just have a little bit of it, we'll be filled. The word is full, okay? Pressing out, filled with the fruit of righteousness. You know what the fruit of righteousness is, right? The fruit of the Spirit. We can say this together. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who here doesn't want more patience? Who here doesn't want more gentleness or self-control in our lives? If we're going to get those, what do we need to do? Center in on God's abounding, agape, self-sacrificing love. We have to do that. And then what I love about this passage is He says that not only will we have these four things now, but we will have them till the day of Christ. That means forever. There's no limit to the purity, the blamelessness, the ability to approve excellence, and to the fruit of Spirit that will be in us. There's no end to that. It's forever. And best of all of that gives God praise and glory. Now, so many times we approach things backwards, don't we? We teach our young people and we holler at men and we say, you have to be pure. You need to be pure. Practice purity. But you know, if that doesn't have the motivation of God's sacrificial love or my love in response to God's love, that purity is probably not going to last. In times of temptation, it's not going to be there, right? What about, you know, we say we want to be filled with the Spirit. The same thing. We can work at being patient, but you know, you and I don't have that in us. Unless we have the motivation of God's abounding agape love in us and our love response to Him, why would we even want to be patient with somebody else? Why would we even want to not offend them? Let me take it even farther. We tell you all the time, you should be reading your Bible. You should be praying. You should be serving. But even those things, if they are not out of a motivation of God's love, or my love response to God's abounding love, then what do they become? They become legalism. They become something I'm proud of, something I feel like I'm a failure in. I lived half my Christian life like that. I was up and down. I read my Bible 3 days in a row. I'm a great Christian. Oh, I didn't have my devotions for 3 days. I'm such a dump, you know? I mean, that's not what God's love is about. Now, are we supposed to read? Yes. Why? So we can learn more of God's love. So God would make His love abound in us and it would pour out and change our church and change who we are in our church. That's the focus here. God wants our hearts. Many of us pray, Lord, I just want to glorify You more with my life. Where does it start? Love. Love. So, what are we to do? What do we do? What's the practical application today? How do we make this become something in our lives? Well, this is a prayer. Paul is just telling the Philippians, this is what I pray for you. So the challenge that I put before us today is, will you start praying this into your own life? This chart, or take the verses, you know, praying that love would abound through discernment and knowledge in our lives. And so as a result, we'll be able to approve excellence, to become pure, to become blameless, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness till the day of Christ Jesus and all for God's glory. Can you start praying that into your life? Can you start praying that into this church? We're going to end this morning by singing, "I Love You, Lord." You know this song, and I'm not going to lead it. I'll start us out. I'm not going to lead it. But then I'm going to come to the front pew, and I'm going to pray for this for myself because I need it. I need it. And if this is something you want to pray, then come forward and pray with me. Just come forward and pray that the Lord would bring these kinds of things into your life. Also, in your bulletin on the page next to the sermon outline there, is another verse from Ephesians. That's just a great verse with the same idea. It's another great prayer to pray into your life. You can certainly use that. So let's stand together now as we sing.